Revelation chapter 22, and we're just going to read verses 6 and 7. If you would stand for the reading of God's word as we give it honor and recognition that this is God's very word. Verse number 6 of Revelation chapter 22. And he said unto me, these sayings are true, are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Father, as we consider a few simple thoughts this morning from your word, we confess our need of your Holy Spirit to help us to take the one simple message and apply it to each heart. Encourage us, challenge us, convict us. Father, you know our individual needs, and yet there's only one message, and so we trust you'll take this one message and apply it to each need as only you can. Well, thank you for what you'll do now in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. One of the themes that is actually recurring frequently here in Revelation chapter 22 is what we call the imminent return of Christ. The imminent return of Christ. Now, growing up and not necessarily being the best kid on the block with me and my brothers, we had one advantage that a lot of kids don't have. My mom, you could pretty much set the clock on my mom's schedule, and we knew exactly, give or take, when she would be there. And so if we were doing some things we shouldn't be doing, we know about when to shut it down and get it cleaned up and act like we were good as gold. But we knew that her return was imminent when that time came. I'm thinking it was right around 5 o'clock is when my mom would get home from work. And so right around 5, if she wasn't there yet, we knew her return was imminent. It was going to happen at any moment. We just didn't know the exact second. Well, the Lord tells us in his word that his return is just the same as that. Now, we can't narrow it down to a day or an hour. The Bible is very clear on that. But what we do know very clearly and very certainly and very surely is that he is coming back. There is no question, no doubt, he doesn't leave it to any debate at all, that he is one day returning. And here in Revelation chapter 22, he tells us over and over again that that return could be at any moment. Looking back, if you would, hold your place here in Revelation 22, we'll be coming back to it, but in the book of Acts, chapter 1. And this is when Jesus left the disciples on that mountaintop. And I like to visualize what's going on because Jesus went up to heaven in the cloud. He ascended to heaven in the cloud. And the disciples are all there. Maybe they have their hands on their hip. Maybe some have their arms folded. But they're watching him go. And they're watching him go. I imagine they put their hand up to their forehead and watch him all the way up in the sky. And they're waiting. Because they're expecting him to come right back. They're expecting him to set up his kingdom. They're expecting him to rule over all the earth. But they watch him go up and they're in their minds thinking, surely he'll be coming back. And as they're standing there, we don't know how much time has passed. We don't know how long they stood there. But in we'll pick it up in verse number 10. Talking about the disciples, it says, and while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood behind them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, not another, the same one who had been crucified on the cross and died, but that they buried in the tomb that they then saw in the upper room and had spent 40 days now with him, who had the nail prints in his hands and the scars in his feet, this same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come. That just means, just like he just left, he's going to come back exactly the same way. Shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. And so right here, this very moment that he went into heaven, the disciples were told that he's coming back the same way in the clouds. Now we read about that. We're not going to turn there, but in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, We call that the rapture, when He'll return in the clouds and we'll be caught up. Those that are dead in Christ and those that are still alive in Christ will all be caught up in the clouds with Him. Now, we don't know when that will be. That could happen today. But we learned some things about it in Revelation 22. Let's turn back there. Let me get in my outline before I get too far off it. It could happen at any time. That's what the word imminent means. It could happen at any moment, at any time. The first clue we have that His return is imminent in Revelation 22 is found at the end of verse number 6. He says this phrase as He concludes that verse. He talks about the things which must shortly be done. The first thing we notice in that phrase is the things which must be done. There is no debate. There are no options. It will happen exactly as God has told us. Just like those angels sent from God with the message of God to the disciples, I imagine they'd still be standing there on the mountaintop if the angels hadn't have been there. But the angels told them that was good enough for them. We didn't read the next verse, but they headed back to Jerusalem. But the fact is, this is exactly what God told us would happen, and we need to be expecting that. We need to live expectantly that He's returning. Now, He also tells us not only must it be done, but He says it must be done shortly. Shortly. There'll be no long delay. Now, we look at it, it's been nearly 2,000 years. I mean, that's kind of a delay to me. I don't know about you, but if I had to wait 2,000 years for lunch this afternoon, sometimes it feels like 2,000 years if I'm extra hungry. But nevertheless, it's not really 2,000 years. But it's been almost 2,000 years since Christ left. And He told us it's going to happen shortly. I'll return shortly. And that's when we remember that God is not on the same clock we're on. The Bible tells us, and maybe I should say calendar, that 1,000 of our years are as a day to Him. And a day to us is like 1,000 years to Him. And that doesn't mean that it's only been 2 days to God. What that means is God doesn't keep track of time like you and I keep track of time. To us, everything operates on time. On the concept of time. That means we all have a beginning and we all have an ending. And at certain points, certain things happen in between those two events in our lives. To us, everything is ruled by time. But we don't understand that God is not that way. God is not ruled by time. He doesn't have a wristwatch on. He doesn't have a calendar on the wall. He doesn't have a phone that has timers set on it. Don't you hate that? Amy's good at setting timers on her phone, and her timer's going off all the time, her alarm. And sometimes I ask her if she sets the alarm to remind her that she needs to put an alarm on her phone. But nevertheless, we operate with the concept of time, but God doesn't. To God, this has only been a blink of an eye, because God is eternal. 2,000 years to us, 2 millennium. It's a long time. A lot has happened in the history of man in that time frame. But nevertheless, still in God's eyes, it's short. Shortly. Must shortly be done. And so we see the first clue of His imminent return must shortly. But then, as we read there in verse number 7, the first phrase there, "Behold, I come quickly." Look down in verse number 12. Because again, we see, "And behold, I come quickly." And then in verse number 20, we read it yet again. "He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly." Jesus warns us 3 times here in the second half of the last chapter of the Bible that He'll be returning quickly. Now, the word quickly can have at least 2 different definitions to it. And those that reject the idea of the rapture define it by saying it will happen rapidly. The word quickly means rapidly. When we get home this afternoon, I hope Amy gets my dinner done quickly. Now, if I'm so impatient, you ask, why don't I cook it myself? Well, that's because you haven't eaten my cooking yet, and you would understand if you did. But nevertheless, that just means I hope it gets done in a hurry. Rapidly. I hope it's on the table in a short amount of time. That's what quickly can mean. Rapidly. And he talks about it in 1 Corinthians 15 in regards to the rapture. He uses that phrase in the twinkling of an eye. And we know that's a time that's virtually immeasurable. And when God had that written back in the first century, there's no way they could measure a twinkling of an eye. And so he wants us to know it is going to be a rapid return when he comes. But that word quickly also can have a second meaning. The word quickly can mean it's a soon return, as he said back in verse number 6, that a lot of time will not last from point A to point B. And we have to understand that this is what he's saying. I want you to look at some verses on this. Of course, it's when we have a business meeting that I have a long message. But we're trying to move quickly here. But turn back to the book of Matthew. The book of Matthew. This is on the idea that the word quickly, when Jesus warns us three times in the 22nd chapter of the book of Revelation, he's coming quickly, Matthew chapter 24, that this word quickly means it will be a soon return. Not a lot of time will elapse. Even though 2,000 years to us seems like a lot of time, on God's calendar, it is not. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 42, watch ye therefore, for you know not what hour the Lord, your Lord, doth come. He says, watch. Now, if it's just going to be a quick return, if the rapidity of it is all that's referred to, why are the disciples in the first century, before Jesus even left the earth, why are they told to watch? Why are they told to keep their eyes on that eastern sky for the return of Christ if they weren't to expect it in their lifetime? You see, the word quickly means soon, a soon return. Look also in Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25, verse number 13. Watch ye therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour when the Son of Man cometh. And so we find it yet again back in the first century before Jesus left the first time that he's warning them that I'm coming back in your lifetime. At least they're to expect him in their lifetime, a soon return. Turn over to the book of Mark, chapter 13. Mark, chapter 13, verse number 32. Mark 13, 32. But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son of Man, but the Father. Take ye heed, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is. Notice again that word, watch. Look down in verse number 37. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. Now he's saying it to that generation that was alive before he was crucified and died and risen again and then ascended. He said to that generation, he says, now watch. But he says in this verse, if your generation passes away and I have not yet returned, your next generation also needs to watch. He says, well, I say unto you, I say unto all. And so every generation is supposed to be watching. Now, if his return is not imminent, if it could not happen at any time, if there's a whole series of events that have to take place before he could come back, we would not be told to watch. Not for his return. We'd be told to watch for those series of events that would take place before his coming. Now, what's popular today in what's known as eschatology, anyone know what eschatology is? It just means the study of end times. A popular view today is that the tribulation is going to start without Jesus. He's going to come back somewhere around the middle of it. Now, if that's the case, then I'm looking for the Antichrist. Because once he comes to the scene, I know exactly when the revelation of Christ will happen at the 7-year mark, what we know as Armageddon. And I can follow down the judgments as they take place. I'm watching for the judgments. Because the first judgment, the rise of Antichrist, then the war, and we can go down through the judgments because those that have that theory say it's between one judgment, there'll be one of the trumpet judgments. They'll say right between these two judgments is when Christ comes back. I'm not anymore watching for Christ's return like he commanded me. I'm watching for those judgments of the tribulation period that started without him. You see, it's a false doctrine. It denies the imminency of Christ. Now, they say it's still in there, but they define it differently than the word would ordinarily be defined. But you know, it doesn't stop here. Look over in 1 Corinthians 16, this concept that we're always to be watching. Every generation is to be living expectantly. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse number 13. Notice the first two words. Watch ye. Watch ye. This is about 30 years after Christ had returned, and they're still being told to watch. I'm sorry, after Christ died and was ascended, as we saw in Acts chapter 1. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, as we're working our way back to Revelation with a few pit stops along the way. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse number 6. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. And so the Thessalonian believers were told to be watching in their lifetime. I'll look at 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse number 7. 1 Peter 4, 7. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And so we see this word over and over and over again in the Word of God must be defined not only as the rapidity of the return of Christ, but also the nearness, the imminency. Because believers of all generations are commanded to watch for His return. Back in Revelation chapter 22, verse number 10, we see a third thing that tells us that His return is imminent. First, He tells us these things must shortly be done. And then He tells us three separate times, I come quickly. Now in verse number 10, He says this, and He saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Notice this last phrase. For the time is at hand. He's telling John in about sometime between 90 and 100 A.D., he's telling John, the time of my return is at hand. The time of the tribulation that follows my return is at hand. The time of Armageddon is at hand. Sometimes we think that that wasn't the case because it's been 2,000 years. But again, we have to remember, God does not keep time as you and I keep time. God is on His own program. God is allowing things to happen as He sees fits. And Peter in 2 Peter chapter 3 warns us that there are going to be many who say, oh, He's not coming back because of the time that elapsed. They may have begun to be faithful and watching and looking for His return and expecting Him to return. But as the years went by, they began to think He's just not going to come. And so I guess we can't trust it. And so we're just going to move along. But He explains why He's taking His time. 2,000 years nearly now. He tells us in 2 Peter the reason why that is. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You see, if He had come back in the first century, well, first of all, we would have never been born. But if we had been born, we wouldn't have the opportunity to get saved. But He wants all to get saved. And so He waits until His perfect time. But everything's been ready since the first century for Him to come back. So how should we respond? If Christ could come back today, how should we respond to that? What effect should that have on our lives? And there's so many things I could turn to here. Some of them were brought out in some of the verses we read. Watch and what? Pray. We'd have a better prayer life if we knew He was coming back today, wouldn't we? I know if I had a special message from heaven and God said, I'm coming back at 12 o'clock, a little under an hour, you know what I'd be doing? I'd be praying and confessing every sin so that when He comes, I'd be all right. And I'd be searching and seeking and surrendering. And you would too. But you know, He could come back today. So why aren't we doing that now? Why are we delaying those things? Why are we allowing other things to distract us and keep us from doing the things we know we ought to do? Another response we ought to have, this wasn't alluded to there, but as I mentioned, the reason for his not yet return is to see souls saved. What loved ones do you have that are yet without Christ? What people do you care about that have still rejected the Savior? That if He were to come today and the world were plunged into tribulation, that they would then follow the Antichrist and take the mark and condemn themselves to hell forever and ever and ever. How many people like that do you know? But if Jesus sent you a special message and said that He'd come back at noon today, a little under an hour, and as you were praying, these people come to your mind, what would you do about it? Wouldn't you become a little more earnest in trying to win them to Christ? And of course, we always temper that with trying to keep the door open because we don't know that He is. But if we knew He was, boy, there'd be no tempering that message anymore because we knew our time would be short. We knew that their time would be just as short and that if we didn't get them the message and if they didn't trust Christ, it would be eternally too late. But why don't we do that now? Because He could come back today. Why aren't we more earnest in sharing the gospel? You know, I think another thing, and turn over to 1 Corinthians 15, verse number 58. You see, he's been talking about the resurrection, the return of Christ through the whole chapter. And he sums it all up. He says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable. Notice these next few words. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You know, I think another response we should have to the imminent return of Christ is we would get busy doing something for God. We would find what our spiritual gift is and we start applying it. If He told us, maybe not that He's coming back at noon today, but He's coming back at noon next Sunday. Wouldn't you spend the week finding ways to serve God and trying to lay up some treasure in heaven on your behalf and earn some rewards so that when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, there'd be something there for you? Wouldn't you be a little bit more zealous to serve God than you had been before? You see, we grow so complacent because He hasn't returned yet. And we think, oh, He delays His coming. I've got time to go out and play. And I've got time to go out and have fun. I got time to delay serving God. And we don't realize that He could come back today. And that day we've been waiting to go ahead and commit ourselves to God and do the things we know we ought to do. That we think, well, we've got time, but we may not. And so why do we delay? You see, if He gave us that special bulletin and said, I'm coming back such and such a date, I think we'd be a little busier than we are now. But why do we wait? There is no reason to wait, and there's every reason to get started today. I think we'd be a little more, turn over to Hebrews chapter 10, I think we'd be a little more faithful to church if we really believed in the imminent return of Christ. Hebrews chapter 10. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Do you realize that every day that goes by gets us one day closer to the imminent return of Christ? Because He is coming back today. These things which must shortly come to pass, which must shortly be. I think would be if we believe that Jesus will come back at noon next Sunday morning. I guess that would be afternoon, wouldn't it? But at noon next Sunday, how many of us would change our schedule so we'd be in church tonight? And that we'd be in church on Wednesday. And we'd sure get up early for Sunday school and put on the best we have. And then be there for the morning service as well. Because we know that shortly after that service concludes that He'll be returning. And I want that on my record that I've been faithful to the Lord's house. Because you notice the connection here to not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together is as we see that day approaching, the return of Christ. That ought to encourage us and exhort us because we don't know when He's coming back. And I'd sure hate to go a spell of skipping out on church and then have Him come back and have to answer for why I wasn't in church where I belonged. I'm just so glad that in my life nothing ever got in the way. Once in a while work got in the way, but other than that, I'm glad I didn't get distracted by things. I've told you about my friend who wound up going in the ministry, Gary Williams. He's with the Lord now. When I first met him, he had a nice bass boat. And he sure loved that bass boat. He loved bass fishing. But I remember that he'd go to the altar regularly. And I remember him telling me one day, "Ken, I had to sell my boat." I knew what a big decision that was for him because I knew how much Gary loved that bass boat. But he said, "Even though I don't do it, every Sunday morning when I get up and get ready to go to church, as I walk out the door to my truck, I see that old bass boat." And he said, "It's such a temptation for me to just go worship God on the water as I catch the fish he put there." He had to sell it. He was afraid one day it would keep him. You see, Gary lived in the expectancy of the imminency of Christ's return. But what if we're not living in that expectancy and we walk out and we see that bass boat and we say, it's a nice sunny day today. The fish don't bite when it's sunny, do they? They like cloud. I don't know. You can tell I'm not a fisherman, but let's just put it this way. You walk out there and say, "Boy, the weather is perfect for catching fish. And there's that boat just waiting for me to put it up to my truck and haul it out to the lake." How many people do that instead of being where they ought to be? You see, if we live in the expectancy of Christ's return, we don't let anything get in the way of being in the house of God. You notice it says, forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. It's not talking about worshiping God. It's not talking about singing praises. It's talking about being together as a church family to worship Him. Because that's what God expects and that's what God requires. I think if we lived in the expectancy of His return and the reality of the imminency of Christ's return, I think we'd be more faithful to church. You see, it ought to affect our lives. I've got a gazillion, maybe not quite that many, but a lot of other ways that ought to affect our lives. But I'm just going to close it down here because we're pretty much out of time. But I hope you get the idea. Christ is coming back. Whether you expect Him or not, it doesn't matter. Whether the doubters believe it or not, it doesn't matter. We have His word on it. He told us so many times in Revelation 22, as it is concluding His word, written word to man, warning us He is coming back and we ought to always be watching. Live in that expectancy and let it affect your life as if you had a date and time that was right around the corner. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for the promises. Oh, how we look forward to that day where we'll meet You in the clouds. What a glorious day that will be. What a victorious day that will be. How we long for it, to leave the cares and concerns and the burdens of this world behind. But Father, we don't know how long that will be. It could be today. It may not be in our lifetimes. But Father, let us learn to live as if it will be today. We'll thank You for how You work in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.